Thank you to each of you for your prayers for us as we were up in Canada last week. We were safe, and it was a good, profitable week. Pastor Rob mentioned the generosity of the church. There have been, over the course of the summer, 14 different campers who were assisted by your generosity to get to camp, and at least two of those campers made a decision to accept Christ as their Savior this summer. So you can't put a price tag on that, and thank you for your generosity. Each of those lives were impacted and changed by that experience, and thank you. Well, our scripture reading today is Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Our speaker today, some of you, if you've been here a while, might know him as that young whippersnapper who was the youth pastor here many years ago. Others might know him as Abby Dodd's dad, and I know him as my friend. So Pete, please come here and share God's word with us.
I appreciate it. Appreciate you. And good morning. What a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. In your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. And before we read the Word of God and listen to the Father speak to us through His Word, let's talk to the God of the Word. Father in heaven, what a gracious gift you've given to us in the living Word of God that is able to discern the heart's intent. It's a comfort, it's a challenge to us today. It's a blessing, it's your love letter to us. And these words are given to us to help us along life's journey. The life sometimes seems long and difficult, yet you're God who is gracious. I pray that by your Spirit you would teach us today, that we would listen and not only hear you speak, but respond in humble obedience to your word. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. A familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Many of you know this, but just because it's familiar doesn't mean that God can't teach something to us through his word. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. If you haven't underlined that, you need to do that. God is faithful. Say it with me.
God is faithful.
You need to say it a little bit more emphatically. You sound like you're still asleep. Say it with me. God is faithful. So there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. That's your cue. But God is faithful. Say it again. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, there's a little phrase that many quote that say, God won't give you anything more than you can handle. How many have ever heard that phrase? And they often base it on this verse, but that's really not what this verse is speaking about. I'd like to amend it a little bit. I want to tell you this morning that God is faithful. Say it with me. God is faithful to provide all your needs through the midst of your trials and tribulation. See, the first phrase says that I can handle it. God will only give me how much I can handle. I want to tell you, I can't handle it. You can't handle it. You can't handle your Christian life. No matter how you have an intention to say, I want to live my Christian life. You say, I'm going to do it well. And then you know what happens? You step out of bed and you trip and fall. No matter how hard you try to live the victorious Christian life in the flesh, you will fail every time. That's why the verse right before that says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So the real part of this verse, the heart of this verse, is God is faithful. Say it. God is faithful. Now, that's my message today. Isn't that simple? Well, I've got a little bit more time, so I'm going to go a little bit further. Define. How would you describe God's faithfulness? God's faithfulness is consistent with his character of who he is. God's faithfulness is consistent with who he is. He's holy. He's just. He's merciful. He's gracious. All those things are just the tip of the iceberg of who God is. But God is consistent with his character. I love this passage. I'll just quote it for you. That's from 2 Timothy 2. It says, this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. In verse 13, it says, if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Imagine this. If God's faithfulness depended on us, our faithfulness, where would we be today? None of us would be here because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Even in our converted state, our hearts are prone to wander. We want to be faithful to God, but there are times that we aren't. We're like Peter, who said, I will never deny you. And just moments later, he denied Christ three times and failed miserably. Our intentions are often good, but in the flesh we fail. God remains faithful. His faithfulness is consistent with who he is as God. God's faithfulness is committed to his word. God's faithfulness can be described as consistent with his character, but also committed to his word. His promise. I love Deuteronomy 7:9. It says, therefore know that the Lord, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant with his people and mercy to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. Aren't you glad that God is faithful to 1,000 generations? I wonder where we're at now. That's just an expression. He's faithful forever. And he's committed to keeping his word. His word is true. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast, we ought to hold fast the faithful word. God's word is faithful, isn't it? So God's faithfulness is consistent with his character. It's committed to his word, and it completes his purpose. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? Oh, God loves you this morning, and his love endures forever. We read about it in Psalm 57, and his faithfulness reaches to the clouds. God completes his purpose. In 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. God is faithful to his promises, his purpose for you. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. Now, if God has begun a good work in your life, God is committed to faithfully completing that work until the day you see him face to face. And I want to tell you this morning that each of us are a work in progress. Aren't you glad that he's the potter and we're the clay? Oh, we like to try to tell God what to do, but he knows what's best. We don't understand it, but he does know what's best. Today, I'd like to look at three facets of the faithfulness of God. And or perspectives. It's kind of like a diamond. A diamond that glistens in the sun, you know. When I asked my wife to marry me, we celebrate our 34th anniversary this month. I made sure it was right underneath the spotlight. The diamond was so small, I needed a little help. And she was enamored by it, and she said, yes, I think it kind of hypnotized her. But the faithfulness is a lot like that diamond. It glistens. Aren't you glad? It's beautiful. I'd like to look at three perspectives of God's faithfulness today. And the first is God's faithfulness discovered. The second is God's faithfulness displayed. And then lastly, God's faithfulness declared. First of all, going back to this text in verse 13, God's faithfulness discovered. It says there, three times in that verse, the word temptation or tempted. And that word tempted doesn't really, we often think about temptation to sin. And as long as there's blood running through your veins, you will always be tempted to sin. If you're, how many are breathing this morning? How many are tempted to sin? Yes, it's true. In the trials of life, that word temptation could be just translated test, the tests of life. Satan wants to tempt you to sin. Now, obviously, Jesus was tempted, correct? And Jesus was perfect, correct? Yes? Is anybody out there? You got to help me out this morning. Okay, Jesus was perfect. So Jesus was tempted. Guess what? You will face temptations day in, day out. As long as you're breathing, you'll face temptation. So the word temptations or testing is found three times here. No temptation has taken you. Then right after it says God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will provide a way of escape. So temptation, and then temptation will also make a way of escape. So three times it mentions there in that verse. So as we discover God's faithfulness, it's in the midst of temptation and trials. That word could also be translated trials or testing or troubles. God uses those testings and troubles to refine us. Job, who was tested beyond what any of us have experienced, having lost his children, his wealth, everything in a matter of just moments. And he made this confession, Lord, you know the way that I take, and when you have tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So temptation leads us away from God. Tests lead us to God to refine us and make us more like Christ. God's faithfulness is designed to help us become more like Christ. And when you discover God's faithfulness in the times of trials and testing, you will find God faithful to complete the work that He started in your life. Secondly, God's faithfulness displayed. Now we look at a little bit more broader on the context here of 1 Corinthians 10. And we find it displayed in two ways. Because God is faithful, He will, first of all, deliver us. Look at how He did this. He's using the example of the Jewish Israelite people as they're delivered out of Egypt. And they are much like us. And they're examples, He says, they're for us to learn about God's faithfulness in the midst of trials and temptation. We ought to learn some lessons, right? Look how God's faithfulness was demonstrated or displayed in the fact that He delivered them. Look at verse chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food and all drank of the same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Who was that rock? It was Jesus Christ. God delivered His people from wandering to direction. He says they were under the cloud. They were led in the wilderness by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God directs your life and my life faithfully. We may not have a cloud, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, but we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'll tell you, if you're not being led by the Spirit of God, you got to wonder, are you truly a child of God? We've gone from being delivered from wandering to direction, from bondage to freedom. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. They cried out to God, and guess what? God delivered them. Amen? Delivered from the bondage. All of us were in bondage to sin, Satan, and ourselves before we came to know Christ. When Christ sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Why in the world do you want to go back to bondage when Christ has given you freedom? Most of us think freedom is doing whatever I want. That's not freedom. I had a young man in our youth group who he thought freedom was doing whatever he wanted. And so what he'd do, he'd break into houses, he'd steal things, and guess what? He ended up in a detention home. And I went and visited with him and said, how's it feel to be in the detention? You feel free in the detention home? No, that's not freedom. Freedom isn't doing whatever you want. Freedom is discovering and doing the will of God. He's designed you for a purpose. The freedom we have in Christ is a freedom from sin and self and Satan. And that's what God did for the Israelites. He brought them out. He led them. They passed through the Red Sea, and they were delivered from the oppression and bondage of Egypt. He delivered them from bondage to freedom. He delivered them from stubbornness to submission. Look at what else it says. And we were, verse 2, all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, we as Baptists are known for once you profess faith in Christ, you identify with Christ through the waters of baptism. That doesn't save you, but it identifies us with a new leader. We are buried in his likeness. We are raised in newness of life. And as those Israelites came out of Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea. They were baptized, so to speak, with a new leader, and their leader was Moses. But there's a greater than Moses that we follow, and that's Jesus Christ. So we go from being stubbornly opposing God to saying, yes, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. When you find your life submitting to the Father's will, you know what happens? There's a peace of God that passes all understanding. A lot of people try to oppose God, but God opposes the proud, he says, but he gives grace to the humble. Wow. So God delivered us from wandering to direction, bondage to freedom, stubbornness to submission, from hungering to satisfaction. Look at this. It says, verse 3, all ate from the spiritual food and all drank from the spiritual drink. What is he saying there? Well, obviously, the Israelites were provided in the wilderness. They had a great need. They had a need for water. And what did they do? They said, God is faithful. He'll provide. No, they grumbled and complained, didn't they? Oh, you never grumble and complain, do you? But God provided. He was faithful to deliver them from want and need to satisfaction. Jesus said these words. He says, I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger, and he who trusts in me shall never thirst. The world says you need this. Every commercial says you can't live without this. Or if you get this, you'll be happy. I tell you, there's only one thing that'll satisfy. We sang about it. Give me Jesus. If you have him, you got everything. And yet we still pursue the things of this world, don't we? So he delivers us from hunger to satisfaction and from destruction to security. Look at one more thing. God is faithful to deliver us from destruction to security. For they all drank, verse 3, of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that amazing that Christ is in the Old Testament, and it's in the picture of that rock that was smitten by Moses. Remember that? You ever wonder why this it happened twice as they wandered in the wilderness? The first time, God commanded Moses to strike the rock, and water came forth. Remember that? Did that happen? Yes. The second time, he said, just speak to the rock, and it'll produce water. Remember that? And what did Moses do? He struck the rock again. Now, you got to give Moses a little slack. He was dealing with a very obstinate crowd, okay? Unlike this group here, okay? But Moses struck the rock. Why? Because that rock was Christ, and Christ only needed to be struck once. Christ died once for all. Isn't that great? And when he was slain and wounded for your transgressions and mine, outpoured the forgiveness that comes from the cross alone. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. God is faithful to deliver. But notice what else. As God's faithfulness has been displayed in deliverance, it's also displayed in judgment. We quote often 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful. Say it again. He is what?
Faithful.
And what?
Just.
There's his character. He is faithful. We love the fact that he's faithful to forgive, but we often forget that the justice of God is there. He is faithful and just. And here we find the justice of God displayed through his faithfulness. Look what happened. Verse 5, but with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Notice that God judged their idolatry, verse 7. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He's saying, even after God displayed his gracious faithfulness in the deliverance and of the Exodus, and he delivered them to freedom, they still fell, didn't they? And even as the Ten Commandments were being given to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, down in the valley, what are they doing? They're building an idol. An idol is anything we put before God. Now you say, oh, I'm not an idol worshiper. Oh my, don't kid yourself. An idol is something that you take great delight in satisfaction. What's the thing you love the most? Playing games on your... Getting the high score? Is that your greatest, highest delight? Is your greatest delight entertainment? Nothing wrong with entertainment, whether it is your greatest delight. Maybe your greatest delight is winning the game of sports, participating and finding the euphoria of scoring the winning goal. There's nothing wrong with that. But then when that becomes the place that takes the place of God, watch out. See, God is a just God, and he'll judge our idolatry, and he's faithful to judge. He's faithful to judge our immorality. Look at verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. See, God is faithful to judge and even discipline those whom he loves. Sexual immorality is like everywhere in our culture. You can't turn on the TV. You can't drive down the road without an advertisement of some sort that seeks to appeal to you in the way that would cause your heart to wander. Jesus said, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery in his heart already. Is that a difficult task for us? It's huge. The internet, things that are available to anyone, anytime. Immorality, and God will judge that. Don't think that you're going to, just because no one knows about it, God knows. He wants you to turn away from that. In this case, he disciplined them by killing 23,000 in one day. God hasn't changed, has he? Look at, God is, he judges our idolatry, our immorality, verse 9. He judges our rebellion. Look at verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ. That word tempt has to mean to catch in a mistake. It was the same word used by the Pharisees that tried to test Christ and find out, try to slip him up. Do not test or try to catch God in the, or telling God what to do. Do not tempt Christ as some of them tempted him, and they were destroyed by serpents. This happened in Numbers 21 as they tried to launch a rebellion against Moses, and God sent an epidemic of poisonous snakes. Here they were trying to tell God what to do. You ever try to tell God what to do? You ever do that? Ever? I wonder, did God call you up this morning? He says, man, I'm really not sure what I should do. Give me some advice. Have you ever given advice to God, or have you ever tried to give advice to God? See, God, remember me, I'm down here, and things are really going kind of haywire. I don't know if you know it, but I'm going down, and if things don't change, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'd like to tell you, this is really where I'd like my life to go, and it's not going the way I want it. You ever tried to tell God what to do? Don't look at me like that. You have. I have. And in this case, their rebellion was one of what was dealt with harshly by God. Look at, God is faithful to judge even when we complain. Oh, we already talked about, look at verse 10, nor complain as some of them did. They also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. You see that? God is faithful to judge us, even discipline us when we complain. We murmur and complain. This is a small little verse with a huge huge challenge. Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. You can even say that word. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Say it again. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Is that really possible? Come on. What is at the heart of murmuring and complaining? Murmuring is being a discontent with the circumstances of your life. Complaining has the idea of complaining about the people in your life. You never do that, do you? At the heart of murmuring and complaining, and the Israelites did a lot of it, didn't they? Is a discontentment of who God is. If God is faithful, and he is, don't you think he knows what's best? Even that difficult person that you have to work with, don't you think God put them there so that you could impact them with the love of Christ? You ever meet somebody and say, man, I hope they never come across my path again. Ooh. You ever say that? Or when you see that person coming, you go the opposite direction? You ever do that? Come on, you do, don't you? But you see, God's put those people and those circumstances in your life for a reason. For you to impact them with the love of Christ. And when you complain and murmur about your circumstances and people, God is saying, aren't you content with who I am and what I've done? So God has displayed his faithfulness in his deliverance and his judgment. But I want you to look at further here. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We've looked at the faithfulness discovered, God's faithfulness displayed, now God's faithfulness declared. We could just fill in this passage. Fill it this, because God is faithful, we will respond in this way. Because God is faithful, we will give glory to God at all times. Psalm 115:1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name be glory because of your love and faithfulness. Because God displays his faithfulness to us every morning, we can give praise to him. We can give glory to him. We often quote from Lamentations 3:22-23, right? It's a favorite passage. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, right? Say it with me. Great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Do you realize that that gem, that diamond, is in the midst of a huge course of lamentation and God's judgment coming upon Israel? Jeremiah the prophet, as he writes, lamentation says lament. He's crying out, and throughout there, he's praying that God would show his mercy when God's people deserved his judgment and realizing that they were going to be taken away and judged severely by God. And he weeps. He laments. And in the midst of that great sorrow, he gives one of the greatest testimonies. He says, great is thy faithfulness. Anybody can praise God on a good day. But when you're going through the difficulties of life, you say, great is thy faithfulness. Because God is faithful, we will give glory to God at all times. Secondly, we will confess our sins and seek his forgiveness. We've made mention of this earlier, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is it that when we sin against God, we try to hide from God and run from God? To confess God doesn't mean I'm going to tell God something to God that he didn't know. No, that's not what confess means. It means, says, God, I admit my heart has wandered from you, and I need you to guard my heart. Forgive me, cleanse me. And guess what? God is faithful and just because his justice was satisfied at the cross, where the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what does it say? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Today, because God is faithful, we must humbly come to the cross and agree with God about our present condition and seek his forgiveness. Because God is faithful, we will give glory to God at all times. We will confess our sins, seek his forgiveness. We will, thirdly, endure in the trials and temptations of life. We will endure. We will not give up. Notice it says here in verse 13, it says, he will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it or endure it. The Christian life is not an easy life. Jesus said, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you remember on Jesus on the way to Calvary? He was carrying the weight of the load of the cross. Remember that? And he falls underneath the weight of the load. And then Simon of Cyrene has to help him up as he gets to his final destination at the cross. Did Jesus endure? Did Jesus give up? No, he didn't. We ought to endure hardness as good soldiers. Remember that God is faithful even in the midst of trials. Because God is faithful, fourthly, we will run to the Lord for strength and protection. Write this verse down and look at it later. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you. He will protect you from the evil one. Let me read it again. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you. He will protect you from the evil one. Isn't that great to know? That although we attempt to live the Christian life in our own strength, we will fail. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen us. He will protect us from the evil one. Satan's desire is to discourage you and defeat you. But I want to tell you that if God be for us, who can be against us? Because God is faithful, we'll run to the Lord for strength and protection. Fifthly, we will allow God to complete his good work in our lives. I love this, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Don't you love that verse? Faithful is he who calls you. Has God called you today? Have you responded to his call? If he's called you and you respond, faithful is he that calleth you, he will do it. He will finish it, much like Philippians 1:6. Faithful is he who calls you. Lastly, because God is faithful, we will testify to God's faithfulness. Psalm 92, we will tell it. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to praise his name most high, to tell about his love in the morning and his faithfulness at night. It's good, isn't it? We need to talk about his faithfulness. Remember how God has been faithful. The day was February 8th, 1987. I preached the message here that morning. Got done. Greeted people as people left. Greeted a young couple, just got married. My wife's birthday. I took her out. As we were eating at the restaurant, I heard all these sirens going down the road. Come back to the church, got a phone call. That couple that was in the morning service was in an accident on 250. Spun around the road, hit the telephone pole. He was killed immediately. That's a trial. Grant Lowe and I went down to the house to be with the family. Their only son, Scott Jeffers. We went to the home of Kurt and Jerry. Didn't say much. Wept with them. It seemed too hard to bear. Their only son. Great hopes dashed in a moment. But God is faithful. God is faithful. In the midst of discouragement, say it with me, God is faithful. In the midst of defeat, God is faithful. In the midst of disappointment, God is faithful. Say it. In the midst of destitution, God is faith. In the midst of disagreements and discord, what is it? God. In the midst of detours of life, God is faith. In the midst of disease and diagnosis of cancer, say it. In the midst of disabilities, God is faithful. In the midst of death, say it. God, thank you for being faithful to us. Your faithfulness reaches to the heavens. We're reminded of your goodness to us, to sustain us, protect us. And if there's some here that have never been to the cross, they're still under the judgment of God, and it's our prayer that they would come to faith in Christ. I pray that those who have made that commitment would be reminded of the faithfulness of God in the midst of great sorrow and difficulties of life. You are faithful. Some need to hear that message today in the midst of their struggles. And today, I pray that you would come alongside them as their rock and their redeemer and find in you and in you alone is everything we need for life and godliness. You are faithful, and we praise you for that. Would you stand with me and just sing this song of declaration to God? Sing it now. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Now, ready, Gary?
Great is thy faithfulness. Great.